Again, for the second reading, Pastor Jeff's going through the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 38 through 44. Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 38 through 44. Hear God's word. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, and his hands and his feet were bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 11. And if you're visiting, we've been in here for a while, and someone asked me the other day, "When are we ever going to get through the miracle of Lazarus?" We've been talking about Lazarus being raised from the dead for weeks. And you do know it's the last of the seven miracles in the Gospel of John, and it's the most detailed. The length of the narrative is 46 verses, so it covers a lot, and there's so much involved with it, and obviously God and John wanted us to understand in depth a lot about this miracle and the deeper spiritual meaning of the miracle. And it's essential in our understanding. It's essential in theology as well. So much in this great miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. As I said, it's the last of the seven miracles, and it occurred a week, the last week of his public ministry. And it was this miracle that set the authorities off, that said he must be put to death. When they saw this and they saw that Christ had raised this man from the dead, the religious leaders said, "That's it. He must be put to death. He must be put to death." So I'll remind you of these miracles. The first miracle that we've seen as we've been studying this wonderful gospel, the Gospel of John. And the first one is, again, the turning the water into wine at Cana and revealed his glory. This is the first of the miraculous signs we see. So that wonderful, wonderful miracle of Christ at the wedding, turning the water into wine. The second miracle of the healing of the son of the nobleman in chapter 4, it shows Jesus to have power over human sickness, over sickness, and the sickness of the spirit, and that's called sin. We saw that in the second miracle. And the third miracle is the healing of the invalid in chapter 5. Here, the spiritual meaning of that miracle, it's very clear for the invalid. It was a symbol of the helpless spiritual state in which sin has brought all men and women. And yet God healed him. The fourth miracle was the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. And that revealed that Jesus is the bread of life. The fifth miracle, the story of the walking upon the water in chapter 6, it points to Christ, his power, his great power over nature. And the sixth miracle is the restoration of sight to the man who was born blind in chapter 9. We went through that, remember? That was a pretty long one. That was 41 verses, not quite as long as Lazarus. That miracle shows the effect of sin on the mind. The sinner is spiritually blind and walks in darkness. The sinner is spiritually blind and he walks in darkness. But in each of these stories, there is a miracle. It's a miracle. And Jesus is going about performing these miracles, proving that he is who he said he is. That he was the Son of God. That he was very God. And these stories are told by John primarily because of the spiritual meaning found in it. And again, that's why we devour the scripture. We devour the Word of God to find out the spiritual meaning, what God is saying to us. What is he showing us through the Word? So we devour it day by day. So in this miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the seventh miracle, Lazarus was raised from the dead. And John indicates it was the report of this miracle that led these religious leaders to the conclusion, this man must die. Jesus must die. And it wasn't long thereafter that they did. They hung him upon a cross. It's an astonishing miracle. But the conclusion was, we must dispose of the Christ. And we must dispose of this Christ immediately. But also in this miracle, it's also a picture of how a man or a woman who is dead in sin is brought to spiritual life by Jesus. And that is true. And that's true of every one of us in here. If you're saved and you say, I am a Christian, I am born again, and I know if I die tomorrow, I will be with God in heaven. There was a time in your life when you were spiritually dead. You didn't understand who God was, and he brought you to spiritual life. Everyone in this room, if you say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, it is God who brought you to spiritual life. You did not bring yourself. You did not resuscitate yourself to spiritual life. You didn't figure it out. No, it was 100% all of God who brought you. In John chapter 12, things had changed because she had spent time with Christ. So Martha's such a great picture of us. She's such a great picture of us. Martha changed, and that's what I love about Martha. The more she was around Jesus, she was changing. But even here, right here, you can tell she's like, well, she's questioning Jesus. Well, if we move it, if the odor's going to come out because he's rotting, basically. He's been dead 4 days. So are you sure, Jesus? Are you sure that you want to do this? You see her questioning. And we're just like Martha. We read it in the Bible. And we're like, I don't know. We believe he's sovereign. But I don't know if he's sovereign over that. We are so much like Martha. But what's so incredible here in this text, in these verses that I just read, I want you to see it there, is he said in verse 40, and Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now, you see how Jesus has that? Let's see, we have that in reverse. What do we say? We say, seeing is believing. Jesus didn't say that. Believing comes first. It comes first. Now, I believe I'm going to heaven one day. I ain't got there yet. And I haven't seen heaven. I read about it. But I believe, as do you, I hope. You believe. So believing comes first with Christ. Can't miss that fact that Jesus points, it's the other way around. Seeing is believing, we say. But believing is seeing, says Jesus. Believing, we believe. We read this Bible. We read the words of Christ and we say, yes, I believe. He tells us that we are sinners. We're wretched sinners. And we're like, yeah, I believe that, Christ. I see that. But I believe it. And he says to us, believe on me, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. We believe that. Have we seen Jesus? I haven't seen Jesus. I'll see him one day. But I believe. Believe comes first. Seeing comes later. In human affairs, when you think about how we function and how we work, a guy goes out to get a job, lady goes out to get a job, has a wonderful resume, and they present it to the guy or the person doing the hiring. The person's very energetic, good person. Dennis used to do so much of this, hiring people, and beautiful resume, all the qualifications. And the interview goes great. But what is the person doing the hiring? He said, well, I need to see your references. You can say all day that you're great at this job, but I want to see your references. Then when I hire you, it's going to be a 30-day examination period before we make this permanent. I'll never forget once I went and I worked for the railroad. After I got out of the military, I worked for the railroad for a time. And I'll never forget, I went in there and the guy said, can you type? I said, I can type. He says, you have to type 60 words a minute to get this job. I said, I can do that. And he said, there's the typewriter. I'll never forget. He pulled out this paper paper. He said, okay, go over there and type it. You got to do 60 words a minute. See, I told him, I can do that. But he had to see it before he hired me. That's the way we function, but not with Christ. He says, believe on me. Believe on me. No, we want references. We want references. How then is Jesus, this adage, believing is seeing? How could he say that? Well, there's only one answer. It's because he's not speaking of men. He's speaking of God. That's the difference with us. We don't trust. We don't trust. You might tell me you're good at this or good at that, but you got to prove it. Now, he was speaking of God. He's not speaking of men, but he's speaking of God. Men are untrustworthy, but God is not like men. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. God has never made a promise that has not been fulfilled. To believe in God is to put oneself in the place of blessing. And what he promises will come true in due time. That's the God we serve, folks. That's the God we serve. He is trustworthy. Men will fail you. And we can all testify to that. We will fail one another. But not him. But not him. Because he is not man. He is God and he is holy. Again, God is not a man that he should lie. So when you read that Bible in front of you, when you read the truth, you can trust it. And you can cling to every word. And you can believe every word that he says. I tell you this Sunday after Sunday, you should cling to that Bible. You should devour your Bible every day because it is God speaking to you. Think about this past week. Just look at the past week. How much time did you spend in the Word of God? And hopefully you did quite well. But if you sit there and you say, well, you know, I didn't hardly read it at all. That was Satan. Satan trying to busy your life and tell you that you had to accomplish all these things. And he kept you from hearing the Word of God throughout the week. It is essential that we devour his words and we read it and we meditate upon his word. It is him speaking to you. And you can believe every word. You read the news or you hear the news, you can't believe a half of what it says. But we'll spend hour after hour listening to this guy, listening to this person, and who knows if it's true. But the Scripture is true. Believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. Devour the Word, church. Devour the Word. I'm telling you again and again, your greatest need is this Bible in front of you. To read it, to meditate upon it, to pray over it, to obey what it says to you. And I'm telling you, if you're too busy to read the Bible, you're too busy than God ever intended you to be. It's truth. The second thing we see here about Jesus seeing the glory of God, which refers here to the raising of Lazarus. But obviously Martha did not have such faith. Jesus had such faith. Obviously, he knew within moments that Lazarus would be raised from the dead, but Martha didn't have that faith. Nobody else had that faith. Jesus said that in verse 40, did I not tell you? Did I not tell you? I believe he was referring to his message to Martha through the messenger in verse 4. But when Jesus arrived at Bethany 4 days later, Martha, she did not expect resurrection. That's not what she was thinking. She didn't think after he got there, maybe she thought he was coming there to comfort them. But boy, she didn't expect resurrection. He did. Jesus had talked with her face to face, but she didn't think that was going to happen. When Jesus said, take away the stone, she replied that it was unwise because there would be an odor. Now, this tomb, typically a tomb like that would hold 4 to 6 people. So there are probably other bodies in there. But boy, she didn't think that somebody was going to walk out. Martha did not think that yet. Not at all. She thought it had begun to decay. She only thought that he had come to mourn over the body, that Jesus has come to mourn Lazarus. The crowd was standing there. They did not believe in the possibility of resurrection. Most of them were saying, verse 37, could not he who had opened the eyes of the blind have kept him from dying? Verse 37, couldn't he have kept him from dying? He made the blind man to see, so certainly he could have kept him from dying. So they weren't expecting resurrection. No. So where then was the faith that was the result in seeing God's glory? Where was the faith? There's one answer. It's not seen in Mary. It's not seen in Martha and the others who were there. The only person who had that faith that he would be raised was Jesus. Was the Lord Jesus. He was the one who believed and who saw God's glory, and his trust in God becomes the model for our own. His trust. He believed that God would raise him from the dead. He fully and completely and wholly believed it. No one else did, but he did. So what is it that makes Christ's faith in the Father what it is? That's the question for us this morning. What makes Christ's faith in the Father what it is? What is the nature of Christ's faith? Well, let me give you a few things to contemplate on Christ's faith in the Father. The first thing you see, now again, we're still under number 2. The first thing we see here is it is personal. Christ's faith in the Father is a personal faith. It's not a faith in some abstract concept or some mere truth that Jesus knew about God. His faith was in God himself, which is indicated by him calling him Father. He called him Father. John says it this way. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father. I mean, it's so touching, isn't it? You see Christ and big stones moved away, and he looks up to heavens and said, Father, what faith? What faith in God? And so my question is your faith like that? What is faith like that? It's personal. Do you call him Father? When you're going through some great trial or some great difficulty, do you talk to him like he's daddy? Do you call upon him? Do you say, Father, I can't deal with this today. This is so difficult. This hurts so bad. Do you cry out to God? Do you call him Father like Christ did? It's personal. Is your faith like that? It's faith in a person. Regarding salvation, we should be able to say, Lord Jesus Christ, I love you and I want you to be my Savior. In a matter of prayer, Father, I lay this burden, this need before you. You know it. You knew it was coming before it came. And I lay this before you. Have you cried that prayer to God and said, Father, I am a sinner. I'm the greatest of the sinners. Will you save me from my sin? You trusted Christ. You called out to him and acknowledged your wretchedness and trusted in him and him alone for your salvation. Do you call upon him in prayer? When things go wrong, do you just get mad and frustrated and angry and stew about things? Or do you call upon him, Father, you know my pain. You know my struggle. And I'm trusting in you that I would learn from my struggle. I'm learning from my trial and I trust in you. Father, I lay this need before you. Do you have that personal love and relationship with him that you call him Father? So Jesus, his relationship with the Father, it's personal. And I hope you can say that. I want you to learn to say that in your relationship to him. It's personal. He is the one that I want to talk to every day. He is the one. You know, some of you have great friends and you're like, you can't wait to get on the phone to talk to that friend or that person that you most enjoy talking to. Well, the person that we should almost look forward to talking to every day is not a friend. It's not even a spouse. It should be God. It should be God. That you the first thought that you have in the morning is prayer to him. God, thank you that I woke up today. This is another day that you've given me to live upon the earth for your glory and for your purposes. Guide me today, O Jehovah. Guide me. Work in and through me that I would accomplish what you desire for me to accomplish today. He should be the first person we talk to every day. The second thing that you see here about Christ's faith, the faith of Christ, it was perfect. It was perfect. It was a totally trusting faith. And I don't know if any of us have got there yet. Now, we trust him for salvation. We trust him for that. We've got to that point. We trust you, God. I know I'm only going to heaven because of the complete finished work of Christ. I'm trusting in the finished work of Christ, not my works, lest anyone should boast, Paul said. But do we trust him with everything else? Do we trust him with everything else? Do we hold on? Do we hold on and think, I don't know if I'm going to give all of it over to him? I was talking last week about being called to missions. And I, at one point I even said, will you even walk across the street to take the gospel? First thing I said, if God called you, would you go to the mission field? I remember we had one young couple used to sit right over there where Angel sits, and they sat there for years, and God called them to Africa, and they've been in Africa for over 25 years. And God called them, and they heard him. They heard him. Total trusting faith. Do we trust him? Jesus offered God thanks for the miracle even before it happened. Read in verses 41 and 42. So they took away the stone and Jesus. So get this. So they took away the stone and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. That's perfect faith. That's perfect faith. You have an example of it. Before he walked out, he said, I thank you, God, that you have heard me. Can you say that when you pray? You say, pray, Lord, this is a thing I'm praying for. And regardless of how it plays out, I thank you that you've heard me. However it evolves, however this situation plays out, I thank you because I know you have heard me. I know you have heard me. That's perfect faith. And he said in verse 42, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. I just love that. That's so amazing, isn't it? He said, I said that. He said, I know you always hear me, but I said it on their account that they may know. What a great, perfect faith. And again, we fail, and I don't know if any of us in here can say I've got that kind of perfect faith, but we're striving for that, that we can pray and say, God, I know you hear me. And so however you work this out, that's just great. It may not be like how I write it out, but I thank you that I know that you have heard me, and I trust you. I trust in your sovereign will, your sovereignty over my life. Because if you don't believe that, what's going to happen? You don't like the way it plays out. What will happen is you'll get bitter. You'll get bitter at God. You don't like that. That's going to be greatly detrimental to everyone. There was a story Harry Ironside used to tell of an old man. He was a Scotsman who was on his way. He was walking to a theological meeting, I believe it was of missionaries, and he was walking, again it was in Scotland, and he was on his way, and this young man came upon him, and this young guy was going, I think he was a pastor in training, and he said, can I walk with you? I'm going to the same place. I'm attending the same conference. And the older man was very gracious and very kind, and at some point they stopped. And the older man said, why don't we stop and pray? And the younger guy said, well, I'm all for that. And so the older man was known as a man of prayer. And the young guy, he was listening to this old guy's prayer. And he prayed for three things. He was very vivid, very detailed in his prayer. He said, God, you know I don't hear well. And he said, I know this conference is going to be very full. And I pray that you'll get me a seat towards the front. And the other thing he prayed, he said, God, he said, my shoes are worn. I desperately need new shoes. And he said, his third request was, I don't have anywhere to stay that evening of the conference. So, Lord, you're going to have to provide me a place to stay. And so the young man thought, oh, my goodness, what have I got a hold here? This guy, you know, praying for all this stuff, and just have faith. Just have faith. God's going to do all that. You don't need to pray in detail. So they got to the place, and they parted ways. But the young man said, you know, I'm going to kind of watch this guy. He was going to see, does God answer detailed prayer like that? And so he was standing in the back, and the old man was standing towards the front of the building where the speakers were coming in, and they were going to speak, and he couldn't hear very well. So he just had his hand cupped and kind of leaning over. And so what happened was there was a young lady on the front row, and her father was going to meet her. And word came to her that her dad could not make it. So she sees the old man leaning over there, and she sends for him. She says, go tell that man he can come sit beside me, because My dad's not coming, so I could tell he can't hear so good. So prayer number one answered. He comes and sits down, very gracious, gracious young woman. And then she notices his shoes. And in those days in Scotland, there was known as the kneelers. There's people who would always kneel in prayer. There's people like that today. They will always kneel. They never stand in prayer. They always kneel in prayer. It was a thing. And so when they had prayer, he got down beside the pew, and she noticed his shoes. Wouldn't you know that her dad owned a haberdashery, men's clothing. After the service was over, she said, "You know, the store is closed, but I have the key." She said, "I noticed you need some shoes. Why don't you come on over and we'll fix you up?" And he said, "Certainly." And then while they were there, she gave him a pair of new shoes. And you'll love the last part. She said, "So where are you staying tonight?" He said, "Well, I'm not sure yet." She says, "Well, we have an extra room." And so the next day, the young guy, he said, "So how'd that work out?" He had only seen the front seat. He got the front row. But he explained to him how God had answered all of his prayers. Perfect faith. Perfect faith. Trusting in Christ. Trusting in Christ alone. Folks, I'll tell you, perfect faith. Perfect faith. Again, I said, I don't know if any of us have it yet, but we want to, that we completely, Jesus completely, 100% totally trusted in the Father. He knew he would raise him from the dead. He said, "Father, I know you always hear me." And folks, that's true of us. It's true of us. When we pray, he always hears you. He always hears you. No matter what your prayer may be, he always hears you. And yet, how often we do not pray. We fret. We fret over stuff. And this is awful. This can't be right. Finally, thirdly, this story, it says to the Christians, to the believer, will you play your part in Christ's miracles? Now, this is the application. If you want to have application, will you play your part in Christ's miracles? But you immediately say, "Well, I can't do miracles. That's for Christ. Christ is the one who did the miracles." Well, that's true. It's his work alone. We can't raise people from the dead. But you notice all through his work, the other people had a role in what they were doing. The disciples. You see him directing Mary. You see him directing Martha. He had those people there. He said, "Roll that stone away. Take the stone away." After the miracle, they were told to unbind Lazarus. Unbind him. Folks, we can't bring people that are dead to life. But there are things that we can do. There's things that we can do. We can bring the word to them. We can bring the word of God to them. You can do that. You can walk across the street and talk to your neighbor. You can be on an airplane and you've got a attentive audience. You're sitting beside somebody for an hour, two, three, 4 hours. You can speak to them about Christ. You can do the preparatory work. We can help remove the stones. What are some of the stones? Stones of ignorance. Stones of ignorance. Dale and the guys are starting a school in this very church. And these young children have young minds, and there's so many things that they're ignorant of. And those stones of ignorance are going to be removed by teaching a biblical mandate, biblical doctrine, biblical truth. So ignorance is going to be removed, those stones of ignorance. We encounter people constantly. They don't understand the Bible. They don't understand eternity. They don't understand their depravity. Stones of ignorance. We can speak truth to them. We can help them. Remove the stones of ignorance. Remove the stone of error. Remove the stones of despair. How many people do you meet that are in despair? You can help. Share truth with them and remove the stone of despair. can help the new Christian by unwinding the grave clothes of doubt, of fear, of discouragement, removing the grave clothes of fear and discouragement. So many are so utterly discouraged, so discouraged. And we can help with that. We can point them to the Scripture. We can point them to God, and we can point them to salvation. We can point them to a prayer life. Pray to God. Trust God. Have this perfect faith. The grave clothes of doubt, fear, discouragement. So these miracles, the miracle is Christ, but there's work. There's work to do. There's work for us to do. There's work to do if you will do it. There's work to do if you could do it. And I say it all the time, and you can do more. You can do more. I'm always amazed when I look at my library and I see what all the books in my library, and a lot of them were written with a quill, or whatever you call the feather. I look at John Owen's set of books, and I think, he didn't have a computer. He had a feather, and he had to dip that thing. He didn't have electricity. And look at all that guy accomplished in his life. There's work to do. There's work to do. Will you do it? Jesus used Ananias to reach Paul, even after he had was struck down on the road to Damascus. He used Peter to reach Cornelius. Philip preached to the Ethiopian. We read all these stories, and if God used all those people to reach those people, will He not use you to reach that person? Because I'm probably never going to be around your circle of people, wherever you work, wherever you go. I'm not going to be around those people. Dennis, Josh, they're probably not going to be around those people. You're going to be around those people. Will God use you to introduce the gospel to that man or that woman that you meet? It may be a service person that comes to your house. Someone you're just going to meet on the airplane. I don't know. But will you be the person that God will use to introduce Christ to that person? Will you be ready? There's work to be done. The question is, will we do it? We've got to be ready. A.W. Pink says, there's no higher privilege this side of heaven than for us to be used of the Lord in rolling away the gravestones and removing grave clothes. That's a great quote. Let me read it again. He said, there is no higher privilege this side of heaven than for us to be used of the Lord in rolling away gravestones and removing grave clothes. Augustine said, idleness is the burial of a man alive. Oh, idleness is the burial of a man alive. Folks, we can't be idle Christians. No, we should be busy. We should be ready. We should be ready. You should wake up. Again, the first person you talk to in the morning should be the Lord. And you say, God, who will I talk to today? You guide my steps and direct my path. Whom will you have me speak of you this day? If it's a Christian, who will you have me talk to encourage them and remove those grave clothes of discouragement? You talk to somebody, I talk to people often, and they say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And I say, well, where are you going to church? Often? Well, I haven't been in 5 or 6 years. And I'll tell them, well, come to our church. It's a great church. Wonderful people. Come. Will they come? I'll tell you, the burden's not on me. When I share the gospel, when you share the gospel, when you invite someone to church, the burden's not on you. It's on the Holy Spirit. Will the Holy Spirit convict? And I'm just trying to do it, working in union with the Spirit. Will He draw them to salvation? Will He draw them to come? It's because you want to be that person. You want to be Ananias. You want to be Peter and Philip. God used these people. He used these people to introduce Christ to other people. You can be like that and strive to be like that, one that God would use. Or you can be that Christian that just sits back and gripes, complains, kind of like Martha was back in Luke, and complains things aren't better than they are, and the sky is falling, the country's falling apart. You can just be a mess. You can just be an emotional mess about everything. Or you can be a Ananias or Philip or Peter, one that God has his hand upon and God is using to take the gospel. And I can tell you again and again, the answer for our country's woes, the answer for the woes of our country is the gospel. It's not another president or I pray for that. I pray for godly legislators and governors. I pray for all those things, but I know the answer. The answer is the gospel. That is the answer, that people would come to faith and that they would be saved. So that's the business of the church. It's the business of the church is the gospel. It's the Great Commission to tell them the hope that is within us. To have the faith that Christ had. This perfect faith. This perfect faith. Revelation 21:4 says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. That's a wonderful verse, and it's all going to be true. But what about now? What about now? Will you have the faith that Christ had in God, and will you move forward for His glory and for His purposes? Will you be used of Him? I love reading all about the different ones that God used in sharing the gospel with people. And you can't read all those stories in the scriptures and think, how will God use me? Who will God use me? I was telling Shelley the other day, I met somebody the other day, didn't have a lot of time with them. And this person keeps texting me. And usually when it's a younger person, I think all the old guys are going to like me. And then the old guys are going to text me and want to be my friend. But this person is real young, a young guy. And again, I didn't have a lot of interaction with him. And I just take it as it comes. I invest in people who want to spend time with me. And I'll invest all day long if I can. But this young guy, he just keeps texting me. And it's wonderful. And I told Shelley, I said, isn't that surprising? He keeps texting me every two or three times a week, asking me questions and counsel and that kind of thing. And that's just God. That's just the Lord, you know. You never know who God's going to bring into your life that wants you to help them in some way, who's asking you to give them some direction. So when that person comes along, you're ready. You're like, okay. I got some answers for you. This is what you need, where you need to look in the Bible. I'll pray for you, and you need to read this book. This would be a great book for what you're dealing with. But you want to be ready. You want to be ready to help minister to the church. You also want to be ready to help minister to lost people. That's why it's so important that we understand the gospel, we get the gospel right. Because when you're sharing Jesus with people, you can give a clear gospel to them. What true faith is, what saving grace truly is. But church, we have to be ready. We have to be ready. We have to be in prayer saying, God, here I am. I only have a limited amount of time upon the earth. Use me. Use me for your glory. May we have the faith that Jesus had that we see in this text. Nobody believed that man was going to be raised, but Jesus did. Because his faith was perfect. It was perfect. His faith in the Father was perfect. May we have such faith. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for this incredible miracle. It's just loaded for us. It teaches us so much. It teaches so much about our Lord, our Redeemer, our Father. And Lord, may we have the faith that Christ had in the Father. May we be ready, oh God, what woman, what man may you bring into our life, what child, what teenager, Lord, that we can minister truth to them and love them. If it's a lost person, that we can share the glorious gospel of Christ to them. Lord, may we be ready, May we be desiring, may we be wanting to share Christ. Lord, you've given us this great salvation that it's unmerited. None of us deserve it, but out of your great love, you've saved us and brought us into the family, brought us into the church. Oh God, may we be used by you for your glory, for your purposes upon the earth. We live in a dark, dark place. Sin abounds. But you are the light, and you in turn said that we are the light. But we know we're the light because you are in us, that your spirit. May we be the light in this place. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.